If you have a Bible, let me invite you to open it up to 1 John chapter 2. This will be, I think, the second of three messages that I have in my mind for this passage. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. And listen to the words of God, and listen to the authority of God as we read the words of God. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Father, please bless this time. Open our hearts and minds to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated if you're not seated already. I mentioned that this is the second message in what probably is going to turn out to be three. I'm pretty sure I've got one more here coming for next week. So I want to recap a little bit from last Sunday before forging ahead with more on the subject of not loving the world. And by the way, just a reminder, this isn't a suggestion from your pastor. This is the word of God. Do not love. That is every bit as emphatic of a command as do not commit murder. Okay, it is absolute. So let's look at some of the things that we have already looked at. Verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. We are not to love the world. We are not to love the things of the world. Why, you ask? Well, A, because God says that we're not to. That should be enough, even if there wasn't anything else. But not only that, the text says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, if one truly loves the world, the love of the Father, the love of God is not in him. That's another way of saying, A, at best, that person is not acting like a Christian, if that person even is a Christian. Or B, at worst, that one is simply not a Christian. No matter how much that one thinks he is, no matter how she may claim that she is a Christian, anybody who loves the world, this is what the Word of God says. I hope that helps all of us see the seriousness of this matter about loving the world. I hope we understand that this could well mean the difference between heaven or hell. Not that loving the world is the only factor that determines heaven or hell. No, the factor that determines heaven or hell is that Jesus Christ died for sinners and all sinners who place their trust in him. The Jesus who died on the cross and who rose from the dead, our sins are forgiven. But the reality, if we are Christians, we do not continue to love the world as we once did. So what is the world? We talked about this a little bit last week. In fact, we talked about it a lot. We'll only talk about it a little bit here. What are the things of the world? Well, John gives a definition of the world and the things of the world right there in the text. In verse 16, he says this, for all that is of the world, and he gives these three, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then he follows with a fourth thing, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Four things. The first one, if you're looking at your notes, there's nothing to jot down, but if you're looking at your notes, the lust of the flesh. Sinful desires for whatever satisfies the desires of the flesh. Most particularly, things that appeal to, and I'm going to quote from John Gill here. He says, the lust of the flesh is either A, the lust of uncleanness, which includes all unchaste desires, thoughts, words, and actions, fornication, adultery, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, which make up a considerable part of all that is in the world. He goes on, or else B, intemperance in eating and drinking, gluttony and drunkenness, excessive wine, I would add to that excessive sleeping, laziness, rioting, John Gill says rioting is a lust of the flesh, reveling, That's just wild partying. And all the sensual pleasures of life by which the carnal, that is the fleshly mind, and the lusts of it are gratified. Now, that's a long definition, but you get the idea. These are the lusts of the flesh. Can you see any of those things that John Gill points out in our world today? I mean, today you are a hero if you are involved in what God calls sin, sexual sin. You are a hero if you're involved in rioting. These are things that God says, you can't love this and be a Christian. They don't go together. The lusts of the flesh are the things of the world, and we are not to love them. What about the lust of the eyes? That's the second one. Well, the lust of the eyes, seeing something and wanting it, that's called covetousness, whether it be objects of passion or a desire for possessions, the same thing. Remember in Joshua chapter 7, Achan was one of the people that went into the battle of Jericho, and they were told at the battle of Jericho they weren't to take any of the spoil. It was all to be given to the Lord, but he took some. And when he was, shall we say, busted, and he was recounting his sin, here's what he said. The first thing out of his mouth is, he says, I saw, and it was some gold and some things that he wanted. I coveted, meaning I wanted, I took. And then what did he try to do with it? I hid it, which is kind of interesting. He couldn't even enjoy it so long as it was buried. But he had it. He hid it from everybody but God. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, seeing things which drive us to want things, and then even if we don't take them, just being driven by covetousness is a sin. The third is the pride of life. Think with me just for a moment of the things that we do and the things that we say to impress people in hopes of being highly thought of. I heard one person say one time, it's the person who is buying what he cannot afford to impress people he does not know. What good is that? It's foolishness. And another way of doing this, the pride of life, is spinning every story to put ourselves not only in the best possible light, but sometimes in an artificial light that isn't even true. And why do we do this? To impress. This is the pride of life. Listen, all three of these aspects of worldliness, these first three here, caught Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve saw, and I'm quoting from the scripture, saw that the tree was good for food. In other words, the lust of the flesh. Eve saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Eve believed that it was desirable to make one wise. There's the pride of life. In addition to these three, I would say that the last part of verse 16, in essence, could be counted as a four, and it's kind of a catch-all for everything else. Four in your outline, whatever is not of the Father. I'll tell you what's of the flesh. What's of the world. Whatever is not of the Father, whether it's the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life, or anything else that is not of the Father. Listen, if it is not of the Father, are you listening? If it is not of the Father, it is of the world. It is of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that the only thing that Christians can do or enjoy are things that are religious or things that are spiritual. No, there are many things in this life that are free and lawful for us to enjoy. I'm not going to give a list, but you know what I'm talking about. There's many things that we can enjoy that are not necessarily spiritual or religious, but they're the blessings of God. But these things must be enjoyed in moderation, so long as they don't become idols in our lives, because then they become something of the world as well. If you look up the word world in the Bible, you will find 210 matches in 175 verses. Now, granted, not every usage of the word world, as I pointed out last Sunday, not every mention of the word world is reference to the sinful world system. Sometimes it's just it's about the planet. Sometimes it's about certain aspects of the planet. We talked about that last time. But most of them do refer to the sinful, listen, to the sinful world system that, according to the Apostle John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, we are not to love. Or else we reveal that the love of the Father is not in us. I learned a bit by looking at all of these verses that were talking about the sinful system. I'm not going to have you look at all of them, but I'm going to look at a lot of them. And so, you, as I mentioned in the announcements, you're not going to be able to keep up with turning the pages. So there is a little sheet here, two sides of a half sheet, that have all of those verses. You can follow along with that if it'll make it easier. I did note one thing, though, just in general. The two books, and particularly in the New Testament, that mention the world most, this sinful world system, that mention the world most, is 1 Corinthians and 1 John. I think it's kind of interesting. 1 Corinthians is a rather lengthy book. 1 John is really small, but both of them have references to this 17 times. So John is really loaded with it. 1 Corinthians was written to correct error in a very fleshly, that is a very worldly, sensual church that was located in Corinth, which was a very worldly, fleshly, sensual city. 1 John, even though it's so short, it mentions the world system, the sinful world system, 17 times as well. It was written, I believe, to warn us. Overall, this book is written to warn us how to know whether or not we're saved. That issue comes up over and over in the book. And 17 times in this short book, he warns us not to love this world. And he warns us about how sinful this world is. So what I did is I took not all of the verses, but I took many of the verses, and I put them into several categories, five categories. And again, you can follow along on this sheet if you have it. Here's the first category. Number one, the world and the things of God. This sinful worldly system and the things of God. That's a blank if you're jotting down on your other notes. First, John chapter 15, verse 18 tells us that the world hates Christians, and it tells us why. And these are Jesus' words, quote, "If the world hates you, you know it hated me," this is Jesus speaking, "before it hated you." So the world hates Christians because the world hates Christ. Why in the world would Christians want to love the world who hates our Savior? This is very, very serious. John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus again speaking, "The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive." He says, the Spirit of truth, the world doesn't understand anything about the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, or the truth that comes from God. Why? It says, because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world has no touch with spiritual reality. And that's why the world hates Christ, and that's why the world hates Christ's people. John 17, verse 25, in this passage you might remember Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, "O righteous Father," and he mentions this, "the world has not known you." It's the same concept. The world has no clue about who God is. "The world has not known you, the Father, but I have known you," Jesus says, "but I have known you." 1 John 5, 19, "We know," this is the scripture, "we know that we are of God, and the whole world," that sinful system, "lies under the sway of," or other translations say under the power or influence of, "the wicked one." Let me put it all back together. We know that we are of God and that the world, the sinful world system, is under the power and influence of the wicked one. Now, guess who that is? It's the devil. Now, just for clarity's sake, Satan does not rule the world in an absolute sense. Only God rules the world in an absolute sense. But the world is under the sway of, the world is being influenced by, the world is under the powerful influence of the devil. So why would we love the world system that is under the influence of the devil, who does not know God and does not know truth? Let us not make the mistake, dear friends, let us not make the mistake of thinking that Satan is this horrible, scary monster. Listen, we need to read the scriptures. We need to be reminded that he masquerades as an angel of light. He is more subtle than any beast. He is prideful because of his beauty, not because of how ugly and scary he is. He is the father of lies, and as the god of this world, he has blinded the minds of unbelievers, keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why do I take the time to bring this up? The world is held under the sway of Satan. That's why we can't love the world and be Christians. We make ourselves crazy to do that. This is the one, this is true of the one who has the world under his sway, and it's true of those who are under his sway and his influence. Kind of a subcategory of the world and the things of God. What about the wisdom of the world contrasted with the wisdom of God? I find this to be fascinating. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "Where is the wise?" Speaking of the wise in the world, where is the wise? Where is the scribe, you know, the learned one? Where is the disputer, the philosopher, the debater of this age? He goes on, "Has not God made the foolishness, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" The world's wisdom is foolishness in the eyes of God. Verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached," for so that's how the world sees the preaching of the gospel as foolishness, "to save those who believe." You know, I like to just describe this verse with these, and I've done it before. If you take all the wisdom of the world, all of it, from all over the world, and you put it in one big pile at the very top of it, here's what they conclude. There is no God. Now, why in the world would we love a world whose wisdom is like that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19 goes on with the same topic. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God," or as the NIV puts it, "it is foolishness in God's sight." Well, that's a little bit about the world and the things of God. The things of God, they don't mean anything to the world. It's total foolishness to them. When in reality, compared to God, the world's wisdom and the world's ways are what are sinful, deadly, and foolish. Here's a second topic of verses about the world. If you're looking at your notes, number two, Jesus and the world. John chapter 8, verse 23, speaking to those who do not believe, Jesus says this, "You are of this world." People who do not believe and who oppose him, "You are of this world." And then he says this, "I am not of this world." He was in the world. He walked in the world. He touched people. He cared about people. But he was not of the world. John 18, verse 36, Jesus speaking to Pilate when he was on trial. And he was asked, "Are you a king?" What did he say? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He says, "Yes, I am a king. I have a kingdom. But it's not like any kingdom in this world, in this world system." But praise God. John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said these words of him, quote, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Praise God for that. Praise God. As much as the world is opposed and that people who are lost are in the world, Jesus Christ comes to live for us, to die for us, to rise again from the dead for us. We who have our faith put in Christ are our sins are taken away, and we are brought out of this world. We're brought out of it for... Now, that's not to say that the sins are obliterated just yet, but he does deliver his people from the sins of the world now, and he one day will destroy it forever. Here's the third category. The first one was the world and the things of God. The second one is Jesus and his relationship to the world. And here's the third one. The Christian's relationship to the world. If you're jotting down notes, there's the blank. The Christian's relationship to the world. John 15, 18 says, the world hates Christians, and here's why. It says this, we already used this verse once, but I think it's important for us to get it again. If the world hates you, and the world does hate Christians, just look at how many Christians are targeted around the world for horrible persecution. They lie, the world lies and says, well, you're an enemy of our communist state. No, they're not that, they're Christians. That's why they're persecuted. But the world hates Christians. If the world hates you, and it does, know that it hated me, this is Jesus speaking, before it hated you. If you were of the world, this is the verse that we didn't look at a moment ago. If you were of the world would love its own. The world would love its own. And yet because you, he's speaking to Christians, because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates Christians because the world hates Christ. And we who were once in the world in sin have been redeemed out of that world. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised when the world doesn't like us. I'll tell you something. Not that we need to go around trying to get the world to hate us. All we need to do is love Christ and the world will hate us. But sadly, many in the modern church, especially those in what is, they don't call it this much anymore, but you'll know what I'm talking about, especially many who are in the church, the modern church growth movement. You know what lies at the heart of the church growth movement? It's an addiction to wanting the world to like us. It is an addiction to wanting the world to like us and to come to our churches and to think we're cool and that we're relevant and that we're all this other cool stuff. No, we're to be preaching the Word of God to the people of God in the church, okay? And we are to go out from the church and tell the gospel to everyone we meet in hopes that they will be Christians. The goal of the church has never been to try to get the world to like us and to start coming to our churches. Because all that means is the church is filled with non-believers, if it works at all. But you know how they do it? The way modern churches do this is they water down the gospel, number one, and then number two, they turn the worship of God into entertainment for people. This is wrong. This is wrong. What is wrong with the church? What is wrong with us? Because if they're Christians, we're a part of them, even though we hopefully are not doing what they're doing. John chapter 14, verse 27, he says this to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Listen to this. "Not as the world gives peace, I give to you." You know, have you ever noticed the world is constantly chasing after peace? Chasing after peace, promising peace. Your life will be fulfilled if you get these things, if you have these experiences, if you follow these, whatever they are, the things that are of the world, you'll have. It's fake. It's all lies. It never delivers. Listen, only Christ offers and delivers true and lasting peace. John 17, 14, again, Jesus praying for his people. He says, he's speaking to the Father. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they," Christians, "are not of the world." He says, "just as," or "because, I am not of the world." How many times does Jesus have to say this? The world hates him, and if we are in him, they hate us. Verse 16, "they," speaking of believers, "are not of the world, just as," or "because, I," Jesus speaking, "am not over the world." Well, how are believers to view the world? Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Watch this. "By whom the world," that world, sinful world system, "has been crucified to me and I to the world." You know, we're supposed to consider ourselves dead to the world. How are we supposed to do that? Listen, what attraction does anything have for the dead? What attraction does anything in this world have for those who are dead? Well, listen, that's how much we should be attracted to the world. It is though we have died to this world spiritually. It is as if we were dead. You want to know why? Because he has declared that we are indeed dead to sin. Romans chapter 6 talks about when Christ died, we died with him. Christians have died to the world, and this is what we're supposed to be doing, is to consider ourselves indeed dead to this world. That pretty much cuts off love and attraction. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. What was our relationship to the world before we were saved? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 2, that we all, quote, "once walked according to the," listen to this, "to the course of this world." He's saying all believers, before we were saved, we too were in the world. We walked according to the course of this world. Now watch how he defines walking according to the course of this world. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and that is a reference to Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. As he still works in those who are not saved, who are in the world, but we've been delivered from that. Titus 2, verse 12. God's grace teaches us something exceedingly important, something that the law could never teach us. God's grace teaches us, listen to this, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Grace teaches us that. It's not a law that says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, do that. Grace teaches us. Once we've been blessed by the grace of God, that grace teaches us, you know, don't continue to chase after the things of the world. They have nothing for us. We have to learn. Here's what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us to say no. Grace teaches us to say no to worldly lusts. Why? So that we can live godly lives. It's that simple. By the way, what does pure and undefiled Christianity look like? You want to know what real Christianity looks like? According to James chapter 1, verse 27, he says this, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is, that should make us lean forward. Okay, what's he going to say? I want to find out what the real Christianity is all about in terms of how it comes out in our lives. He says, the first thing he says is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. So we should care about other people if we're Christians. But watch this. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What does that mean? That means if we are stained by worldliness, our faith is defiled. It is soiled. It is impure. Folks, that means it's invalid. It's not the real thing. If you love the world, you cannot love God. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Christ has made believers, quote, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, listen to this, the corruption that is in the world. We're still here, but Christianity, what Christ has done for us, it gives us an escape from the corruption that is in the world through what? Lusts. The same thing that John was talking about in 1 John. Listen, we are Christians. We are not only forgiven of sin, we have been freed from the bondage of sin. And sin and worldliness are virtually synonymous. According to 1 John 5:5, he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, does that sound like a Christian? Okay. He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is made an overcomer of the world. An overcomer of the world. Here's a fourth category. Warnings about the world. Warnings about the sinful world system. Beware, dear saints of God. Beware of what keeps God's word from bearing spiritual fruit in our lives. Many people say, well, I read the Bible, but you know, my life still doesn't be changing. I may even listen to good biblical preaching, but my life doesn't seem to be changing. Well, Mark chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus is speaking, and he says, the cares or concerns, interests, or we might say the love, the cares of this world, which include, he lists the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. It enters and chokes the word, and it, the word, becomes unfruitful. Is the word of God in your heart bearing fruit in your life? You may even be reading the word of God. You may even go to church. But how much of the world is in you choking off and keeping God's word from bringing forth fruit in your life? What becomes of those who gain the whole world without Christ? I'm sure many of you know this verse, Mark 8:36. For what will it profit of a man if he gains the whole world, everything that the world has to offer, and loses his soul? Because that's what happens. Those who pursue the world, they'll lose their souls. Romans 12:2 warns believers, quote, and do not be conformed to this world. but be transformed, be changed, because you started off being conformed to the world, but once you're born again, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to get your mind in sync with God's ways so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. There's a warning for believers. Listen to this. Beware. Sounds like a warning, doesn't it? Beware lest anyone cheat you. Speaking of Christians, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. I like the way he says it that way, because the two are diametrically opposed. The basic principles of the world instead of according to Christ. We must, listen, we're going to talk about this in a minute. We must be schooled in the ways of Christ rather than in the ways of the world. That's all there is to it. Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, about one of his traveling companions. His name was Demas. He was like a guy who was traveling with Paul and in his ministry journeys and all of this stuff. But then Paul writes towards the end of his life, 2 Timothy, for Demas, this is what he writes about Paul, about Demas, for Demas has forsaken me. He's split. He's no longer involved. He has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world, he has departed. Listen, why do people walk away from the Lord? Why do people who profess to know Christ, who don't know Christ, but why do people walk away from the Lord? Because they love the world. They love the world. Be warned, my friends. Even the Apostle Paul was deceived by Demas. He thought Demas was a believer. He wouldn't have had him as a ministry companion if he didn't think he was a believer. But in time, the truth was revealed. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers, that's liars, people who lie not only to others but to themselves. For many deceivers have gone out, meaning they've left the church. They've gone out into the world. And here he describes them, who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. In other words, they're denying the gospel. And he says, this is a deceiver and this is an antichrist. Listen, there are many who deceive themselves and others that they are believers, sometimes for years, but in time they reveal they are still and have always been of this world and not of the Lord. I'm telling you, it is one of the heaviest burdens on my heart as a pastor. How many people we have seen, and every pastor would say the same thing, I'm sure, how many people we have seen who gave every indication that they were Christians, maybe very involved in ministry, and then at some point in time they go, you know what? I love the world. They don't say that, but that's what they do. And they depart, and they go love the world. James chapter 4, verse 4, he says, adulterers and adulteresses, and he's not talking merely about physical adultery. He's talking about spiritual adultery. How do I know? Watch what he says. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If you love the world, you're at war with God. He goes on in the same verse, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world. I think of these words when I think of all these people in various ministries are just trying so hard to be popular and cool and relevant to get the world to like them. He says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Would you agree? Those are pretty stark words. But it's not just ministries. What about individuals? They go to church on Sunday, but boy, once they get out this door, they just can't wait for everybody in the world to love them. You can't do that and be a Christian. Last category, number 5, evidence, that's the blank, evidence of being worldly, evidence of loving the world, okay? 1 John 4, 5, they are of the world, therefore, okay, this is what they're like, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, number 1, and number 2, the world hears them. Who is of the world? Number 1, people who speak as the world speaks. And that's not just talking about the words they use. It's speaking about those whose hearts and minds are more worldly than they are godly. And so their life, because what comes out of the abundance of the heart? It comes out the mouth. That's what it is. But then secondly, worldly people are people who the world listens to, people who the world loves, people who the world esteems. Listen, Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. It's nice for some people too, but if the goal is to have people like you, that's not the goal. In other words, these are those who love the world. Okay. Let's draw this together with some application here. You might ask this question if you're jotting down notes, filling in blanks. How does the world influence us? Okay? And how can we mitigate or diminish that influence? Now, this is the key introductory statement, and I've said it I don't even know how many times, but I say it again. The world never stops preaching, and it only preaches lies. The world never stops preaching, and it only preaches lies. And I want to point out to you three of the world's favorite pulpits. Three of the world's favorite pulpits, the places from which the world preaches its lies the most and the loudest. And there's three of them here. You can jot these down. The first one, worldly entertainment. Worldly entertainment. Now listen carefully, because I want to talk to you about some biblical worldview issues as we do this. All art and all entertainment exists to broadcast the worldview of the artists. All of it does. All art is a vehicle through which to communicate worldview. And it doesn't matter what kind of art or entertainment it is. It could be music, TV, film, stage, doesn't matter. It's all the same. The most deceived, are you listening? The most deceived are those who do not realize that the loudest aspect of all entertainment, no matter how subtle it is the worldview it's preaching. Let me say that again. The most deceived are those who do not realize that the loudest aspect of all entertainment, regardless of how subtle, is the worldview it's preaching. Now, I say worldly entertainment, but I'm not referring merely to sinful entertainment. I want you to track with me on this. This is important. I'm not even talking about secular entertainment. Sadly, and so many Christians lack discernment to even notice this, sadly, often what is presented as faith-based or Christian entertainment. Listen, it's worldly because it's opposed to the truth of God. Oh, they say God, they say Christian, they say the right words, but it's not the real thing. How is it worldly? Because if it isn't in line with a biblical worldview, it is worldly, and it's worldly entertainment. How I pray, how we must be discerning about the entertainment that we partake of that opposes what God's love or promotes what God hates. Now, probably some of you are thinking, okay, give us a list. Nope. There's two reasons I'm not going to give you a list. The first one is I don't have time. The second one is figure it out. Because if you have to be given a list, you're not working your brain to figure it out. You've got to be discerning. We'll talk about that in a moment. Worldly entertainment. That's one of the three most favored pulpits of the world to preach from. Here's the second one. Worldly media. Worldly media. All media exists to broadcast the worldview of those who produce it. Something huge has shifted in our culture, in our lifetime, and that is this. The news is no longer about the news. The news has nothing to do with the news. The news is about presenting a version of the news that promotes a narrative, we might say a worldview, of whoever's producing it. That's why you can look at the same story on one network and look at the same story on another network, and you never even know they're reporting on the same thing. Because they're not. They're reporting the worldview they espouse. And so depending on who you listen to, and by the way, it doesn't even matter because they're all lying to one degree or another. They're promoting a worldview. We need to be wise. It doesn't matter whether it's TV, radio, newspapers, magazines, particularly the internet, or whatever else. Listen, when we watch, when we listen, when we read, we are filling our minds with worldviews that are either in line with God or they're not. Again, I'll say it again, the most deceived are those who do not realize that the loudest aspect of all media, regardless of how subtle, is the worldview that the media is promoting. Listen, all, you notice I'm saying all. I'm not saying listen to this network and not to that one. Now, there's some that maybe we shouldn't listen to at all. But listen, don't believe everything anyone says. Listen, all media is either for a biblical worldview or it is against it. And if it is against it, it is worldly. Oh, how we must be discerning, dear Christian brothers and sisters, about the media that opposes what God loves or promotes what God hates. Here's a third one. The three favorite pulpits of the world, in my opinion, are worldly entertainment, worldly media, and hold on to your hats and glasses, Mr. and Mrs. Christian here, because I'm sure there's some that are going to really bristle at this, but it's the truth. Worldly education. Worldly education. Listen, education is not bad. Biblical education is, in fact, good. It is essential, which means it's important, and it's imperative, which means it's urgently needed. But there is no neutrality in education. Just like entertainment, just like media, it either affirms a biblical worldview or it opposes it. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. Well, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, any education, listen to what I'm saying, any education that denies or even excludes God and the Bible is dangerous and therefore deadly. In other words, it's worldly. Once again, the most deceived are those who do not realize that the loudest aspect of all education, regardless of how subtle, is the worldview that it is preaching, especially since it's preaching it to young minds that are still forming. Receiving an education that is contrary to God and the Word of God is poison for the soul, especially in young minds that have not yet formed. Oh, how we must be discerning about education, listen, that opposes what God loves and promotes what God hates. Once again, it'd be very fun and it's very tempting to say, let me give you some examples, but I'm not going to. A, because we don't have time, and B, because if you need to be told, you're not going to do well at this. We need to be discerning so that we can know, wait a minute, that isn't in line with my Savior. I shouldn't be listening to this or enjoying this or being educated by this. The problem is, now some of you might remember I made this statement last week. The problem is we are all much more worldly than we realize. Why? And I'll tell you why. Listen very carefully, because we have all received much more input from the world than from our Lord and from His Word. How can we change that? I'm going to give you three simple steps. They're simple, but they're not easy. Here's the first one. Permanently fast from what we know is worldly. You know, it doesn't take a theologian or even a particularly bright person to realize some things are just plain worldly. As Christians, we need to take a permanent fast from what we know is worldly. Number two, we need to begin increasing our intake, there's the blank, our intake of what we know is godly. That means more Bible. But not just reading more Bible, it also means more biblical preaching. You know, there's people who read the Bible all day long, but they don't understand what they're reading enough to begin. It's not making much of a difference in their life, partly because the world is choking the fruitfulness of the Word, but partly because they need to be taught. More Bible, more biblical preaching, more prayer, more humility before God and saying, God, show me what is your way and what is not. How about more, listen carefully, more wise and biblical fellowship? Now, I say wise and biblical fellowship because some of the worst, listen to what I'm going to tell you. Nobody's going to like this. Some of the worst influences many Christians have are worldly Christians. Oh, we hang out with this person and we just drink and we hang out with this person and we just, you know, do this or do that or do whatever these things are that are worldly. Well, that guy's a Christian. That woman's a Christian. Really? Really? We need to have wise and biblical fellowship with Christians that are pursuing Christ. And here's the third one. And this is going to be the make or break. Pray. That's number three, pray. I'm going to give you two things to pray for. Number one, pray for discernment. Pray that as you read the Word of God, it would become clear to you what is real and what is not. That it would be clear to you what is of the Lord and what is not in everything else that we do. Everything we think and see and hear and are tempted to believe or embrace or to love, we need to measure it next to the Word of God. So we need to pray for discernment. And then second of all, we need to pray, and here's the make or break, we need to pray for courage. We need to pray for courage to reject what is worldly in order to follow or pursue what is godly. Even though it will mean changing a lot of things in our lives. I'm just telling you straight up, many of us, if you're gonna get rid of your love for the world and in favor of love for Christ, you're gonna have to change a lot of stuff in your life. And you need to be honest with yourself. And then you need to pray, God, give me boldness to say no to this world in order to say yes to Christ. Oh God, I pray, dear Lord in heaven, have mercy on us that we may not love this world, that we may not love the things of the world. And I pray that we would instead love everything about you and your kingdom. I pray that your people would turn off the constant flow of worldliness into our hearts and lives and into the lives of our children, and that we would increase the intake of what we know to be godly, that we would pray and gain more discernment, and that we would have the guts to change things in our lives, even though our family and friends will likely think we've lost our minds. Let us love everything about you and everything about your kingdom. Please hear our prayer. Amen.